My name is Cameron Norvell. I'm at Texas A&M and direct the campus ministry there. This is a bit of a comprehensive workshop. We're going to go from where you're at right now all the way through to what it looks like reproducing your life in others. And so that is our goal. There's a lot of material to cover. But I think, Lord willing, we'll be able to get through it. The first place I like to start is Mark 6. Whenever we're talking about reproducing our lives, I like to keep it simple. And guys, you know, we think in terms of food, and I naturally gravitate toward food passages, and you know, we got lunch coming up here in a little bit, so this workshop is not going to be late to lunch, because, you know, I'm a guy and we like food. So, and I was late to the breakfast, and I had bacon scraps for breakfast. So this workshop is not going to have bacon scraps again. But Mark 6, we're seeing Jesus. Apparently his disciples were into food too. And Mark 6:30, you know, they had tried to get away for a little rest and relaxation. And you know, ministry seems to always encroach, and opportunities abound whenever you're on your family vacation or something to lead people to the Lord or help them grow in Christ. Jesus and his guys are getting away. And in 31, they're in a lonely place. They went to rest for a while. And when they went away in the boat, so it's kind of a mini cruise, you might say, to a lonely place by themselves. And the people saw them in 33. And many recognized them, and they ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I think that's the heart of discipleship. You look past the polo shirts, the right glasses, the cool flip-flops. You know, you don't see the sheep with their wool all manicured. You look past that and you see sheep without a shepherd. And so our goal is really getting sheep a little closer to the shepherd. Whether it's evangelism or discipleship, that's what our goal is. And so here we see Jesus looking at them with compassion. And I find if I look at them in regards to where they're at with the shepherd, I can start to have compassion on people. I can see past the social awkwardness. I can see past their popularity. And I just see hearts that are in need of a shepherd. And Jesus had compassion on them, and he acts on that compassion. He teaches them many things in 34. You know, it's getting quite late. His disciples are starting to think, kind of like I think, it's getting late, it's a desolate place. We need to send them away. We need to send them to go feed themselves. But Jesus responds in 37, he says, "You give them something to eat." And I think that's what discipleship is. You feed them. Oh, Jesus, what about we send them out to, we know a good place that they can go get fed. We send them out to, maybe we send them to one of the churches locally. Maybe we send them out to, and nothing wrong with church, maybe we send them out to a conference. Go feed yourself. You ought to go to that conference. That's good. I think Jesus' heart at this point is a little different. He's saying, you feed them. You feed them. I want you guys to feed them. And what is the first response of the disciples? With what? I mean, it's going to cost a lot of money, and it costs a lot of money to feed people. Well, what do you want us to do, Jesus? Shall we go in 37, 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Well, five and two fish. And in Israel, the two fish, they're not salmon, okay, that they just pulled up and we're going to fillet this thing out, grill it up real nice. Everybody gets a little sample. It's not like that. They tell me, when I was in Israel, they say, the bread is the main thing. The fish, you just kind of rub on it to get a little flavor. So it's kind of like that little packet of a sauce that you might put on, a little packet of butter that you put on your bread. It's not like a salmon they just pulled up out of the Sea of Galilee. Plus, it's a freshwater ocean. I mean, freshwater sea, so I got these little things called St. Peter's fish. They're only about that big. But more than likely, these are kind of like sardines. They rubbed on it. So they've got nothing. And do you guys ever feel like that in discipleship? What do I have to offer them? What could I possibly give them? All I come with is my deficiency. And Jesus says, well, what do you got? Well, I got like a half-baked quiet time right now. All right, bring that to Jesus. What else do you have? I got like three verses memorized. All right, bring that to Jesus. And what does Jesus do with what we bring him? Well, he takes it. Verse 40, kind of organizes things. And then he took the five loaves in 41 and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the two fish among them all. He takes our inadequacy. He blesses it, breaks it, and gives it back to us to give to the people. And that's discipleship. One thing I really like about this, in verse 41, did you notice he kept giving? He kept giving. If you think of a basketball arena that has maybe, well, you got 5,000 men there. The ladies are there too, so let's just bump it up to 10,000. And maybe we have a couple kids in the group. So let's just say 10,000 conservative. How long is it going to take 12 guys to feed 10,000 people with baskets? You ever thought about that? How many trips is it going to take hauling the food out, coming back to Jesus? How many trips does it take? A lot. You guys had a chance to think about it. I mean, maybe you get like, what, 20, 30 people with that first trip? You know they're hungry. I wonder at what point do the disciples realize all I need for them, I get from him. All I need for them, I get from him. We come with our inadequacies. He blesses it, breaks it, gives it back to us. And we keep returning to Jesus. That's what Max was talking about this morning. Our quiet times. Our time in prayer, our time memorizing Scripture. We keep returning to Jesus. And then we go and we pour out of our abundance. That's discipleship. And they were satisfied. 5,000 men we see in 44 were fed. They ate the loaves. So I ask, where are you guys now? We move into our little handout here. I want to just ask you, where are you at in regards to the Great Commission? You know, it's a mandate from our Lord and Savior. And this is a great place to start. It is a commission and a vision for disciple making. And so right now what we're going to do is we're going to take about 5 minutes. And I want you guys to just work through this. That's the workshop idea. You interact and kind of do some time processing and thinking. So just to start things off, you've kind of seen the big picture of what is discipleship. It's just you feed them. With your inadequacies, you keep going back to Jesus and you pass on to them what you've gotten. And so now, jump into this page. There's only one page here I want you to go through. But this is a great place to start. It's understanding our mandate. It's understanding the big picture that we are called to this thing. If you've been on the fence whether or not this is something we ought to do, this should make it pretty clear. So let's take about 5 minutes or so and work through that. Does anybody need a pen or pencil? Everybody's got something to write with? If you need something, come see me. But all right, let's go ahead and take a few minutes to do this. All right, we'll go ahead and wrap it up. And I hope you got to that one question, one right in the middle, and we'll return to that at the end so we have a time to answer some questions. But that's the Great Commission, that Matthew 28 passage right there at the end. And we see Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations. And I like that all nations part. It wasn't a manageable task. This thing is huge. All nations? I mean, Jesus, look at us. And he's just saying, yeah, all nations, guys, that's it. And how are we going to do it? And based on your little time here, what is the answer to that? How are we going to reach the nations? Go ahead, say it. Discipleship, yeah. Spiritual multiplication, not addition. And so let's turn the page and look at addition versus multiplication. I think I hijacked this off the Campus Crusade website. So you can see addition on the left side if you reach 100 people for Christ each day of your life. Can you imagine? I mean, so far you've been at the conference 2 days. Your testimony, yep, just another day. 100 people came to faith. Boy, that's a lot of praying I've done with people. I'm getting worn out. I have memorized the sinner's prayer. I can do the bridge illustration in 30 seconds because to reach 100 people a day, I've got to get it down that quick. And just a normal day of life. 100 people a day. Or you win, build, and send one person every 6 months. They come to faith, help them grow in their faith, and they become a reproducer. At the end of the year, you got 4. Then it goes to 16, 64, and you can see you got 1,000 there. A year 10, you've got over 1 million. A year 15, you've got 1 billion. Reaching the nations there at the bottom right in 16 and a half years. But you know what occurred to me? This is a little big. I'm not in the nations. I'm on a college campus. So where's your college campus? How many people are at your college campus right now? Give me some numbers. How many are at A&M? 45,000. 45,000, 50. UT, what do they got? Any Longhorns in here? 50, 55, okay. What about Tech? Where are we at there?
31.
All right, we got some OSU guys in here?
23.
Okay, 2023. Yeah, any OU guys? 25. Look at where you're at on this little thing here. You're in less than 8 years. And that's if you just do it by yourself. So you think about, what if everyone in this little workshop got busy with the idea of spiritual multiplication? We may make a difference on our campus. I mean, maybe you stay around for your master's or PhD. That's 8 years right there. Or just undergraduate, you know, no shame there, getting through it a little bit longer. But look at the difference we can make in just a few years. Now, it's not 100 people a day. But over the long haul, you're going to see multiplication reaching the nations. Let's go to the next page. The point of that previous page was invest in the few to reach the many. Invest in the few to reach the many. Inherent to being a disciple maker and reproducing, you know, you reproduce after your own kind. Your deficiencies, you will reproduce in others. We have a little 8-month-old baby. I imagine that guy is going to pick up every little trick I learned as a kid, too. But I'm ahead of him. I'm going to head that off. But you reproduce after your own kind. So what kind are you? Where are you at right now? This plan for spiritual growth is something that could work kind of as a double-edged sword. It can tell you where you're at. And it's also something you can use with someone you're discipling to help you know where they're at. Let's go ahead and work on this for a while too. And we'll take about, we'll go 5 to 7 minutes here also. And just kind of take yourself through this. Do it kind of quick. You're not going to be completely thorough and exhaustive in this. But I do want you to get a kind of a feeling of what it's like to go through this. So whenever you sit down with someone you're discipling and you ask them some of these questions and you get them to write out some of their goals, what does it feel like? What are they experiencing on the other end? So you go ahead and experience it first and then you'll know what they're experiencing. And go ahead, 5 to 7 minutes there. Should be getting close to finishing that first page. There is a second page. If you guys want to go ahead and flip the page there. And why don't you go ahead and just fill out that chart. Don't necessarily write in how you would like to grow in this area this year. Don't fill that in. But just kind of evaluate. And the purpose of this is to kind of give you a picture of where you're at and where you'd like to grow. And no better way to learn about discipleship than being discipled by someone. So if you're sitting in this workshop today and there's no one that's discipling you, I bet there's a NAV guy or a guy or girl in your church that you could just reach out to. Someone you respect who has the Word of God hidden in their heart and has a clue about discipleship. You could probably ask them and just say, hey, I got a question for you. Would you be open to meeting with me? I'd love to just kind of hear what the Lord's teaching you and love for you to pour into my life. So go ahead and fill out this little chart here. A rating of 1 would be, yikes, I need help, not doing really well. Moving on up to 3, growing, and then 5, the Lord is really blessed. And be honest also. If you're doing well in something, don't take the Christian humility and be like, oh, well, I don't want to put 5 because, you know, no one's putting 5, and that looks kind of boastful. And they may look at my page and be like, yep, that confirms it, he's prideful. So just be honest with yourself. This isn't for your neighbors. If you're doing well in an area, put it down. If you're really dropping the ball in an area, go ahead and mark a 1. And just be honest with yourself. Don't forget to turn your put your names on it so you can turn them in later. Just kidding. All right. Go ahead and kind of grade yourself. Some of you may start the accountability questions, but let's jump down to the very last boldface one. What is the one area in your life that you would like to see victory in over this next year, or the one area that you would like to grow in most this next year through the Spirit's help? Go ahead and just kind of write that down or circle, underline. This is just between you, by the way, you and the Lord. All right, go ahead and finish those up. And what we're looking at right now is just a snapshot. It's a snapshot of where you are. And this little tool can also be used as a snapshot to help you see where the people are that you're helping grow in their faith. It also is kind of starts the discussion of where someone wants help. Good little principle to remember is start with where they want help and then move to where they need help. Start with where they want help and then move to where they need help. Sometimes we can just steamroll people. You know, they show up to the first meeting. They haven't had any quiet time. They haven't had prayer. You know, they've got a sin life. And I met with a guy one time and just kind of bulldozed him from the very beginning and asked him, you know, how's life with purity? How's your girlfriend? Oh, you know, it's okay. Yeah. Have you struggled in that area? Yeah, it's been a little bit of struggle. So you guys sleeping together? Kinda. I was like, kinda? How do you kind of sleep together? Yes or no? He's like, yeah. And so it gave me a snapshot, all right, but kind of hit him with both barrels right from the beginning. And it wasn't a very warm relationship after that. I think he was a little gun shy. So we've got to really be sensitive to where they're at and start with where they want help and then move to where they need help. Gives you a snapshot of where you are, gives you a snapshot of where your disciple is. And then it gives you some idea of where we want to move. Where does he or she want to move and grow? Now, some things that will keep you from being a disciple maker. Turn to the next page. This is 4 pages by Skip Gray called 6 Hindrances to Becoming a Disciple Maker. Good reading material. I've included this just for your reading. But you can see point 1 on the second page is laziness. And how many times laziness has kept us from getting out and making disciples. I remember this point came home so true. Whenever you guys in college, you're living these weird lives, by the way. You're up late at night studying, and then you move into this extremely stressful test scene, and you know everybody's like hustle. And then you leave, and there's like this, oh my goodness, I just felt like I took an academic shower. I'm totally free of everything. And you get back to your dorm, you're on cloud 9, and then you like look at your syllabus. You're like, what, another test? Oh my goodness! And the stress comes again, and you're just getting so worked up. And then there's relaxation. You don't have regular sleeping or eating habits. I mean, it's just a weird time of life. And occasionally, you'll have nap time. Do you guys look forward to nap time? That little dessert in the middle of your schedule. That, boy, you're sitting there and there's the pillow. And you fluff it, you know. You've learned what type of pillow to buy by now. The standard Walmart pillow is not working for you anymore. You snuggle into your 400 thread count sheets, snuggle in for a little nap. And this thought comes to your mind. I wonder why no one's coming to your Bible study. Well, it's probably not because I'm lazy. Could it? And then this other thought comes to my mind. Maybe, instead of taking a nap, you could go around and meet people in your dorm and invite them to your Bible study. That seems crazy, though, to sacrifice the nap to go reach people for Christ. Well, now, you know what I've done? I'm in limbo, because you cannot sleep with that thought on your mind. No nap is going to overcome that thought. So I'm like, all right, fine, I'm getting up. Put my clothes on, get back out, start meeting people. Going around, invite them to my Bible study. You know what happened? People show up to Bible study. One day I'm studying. Music's playing a little too loud. Justin Edgerly. Don't know him, but I'm about to, because that music's too loud. I'm a senior. Doesn't he know? You don't play that music too loud. I'm in Aston 324. He's in 224. I'm going to go set this straight. So I go walking down the stairs, knocking on the door. A little short red-headed kid comes to the door, looks up. He's like, hey, listen to what he's playing. It's Rich Mullins. I happen to like Rich Mullins. He's like, what you playing there? He's got, oh, Rich Mullins. I was like, oh, he's like, come on in. I was like, all right. So I walk in. We sit down. We share testimonies. He happens to be looking for a Bible study. And I think to myself, well, it's about week 4 or 5 of the semester. Nobody can join that late in a Bible study and turn out to be anything. But I invited him anyway. And Justin faithfully came. Every week he's at Bible study. He started inviting his roommate. In fact, we started having quiet times together. Right across from Aston 324, we'd meet in the study carrel every morning. We wouldn't talk, we'd just read our Bibles. And for years, semesters more, we would meet. And I'd invest in him, and you know, I graduated and I asked Justin, Justin, could you keep on leading the Bible study? He said, yeah. And what I had grown to about a 4-person Bible study, Justin decides he's going to have a barbecue for the whole dorm. And he invites everybody, him and his buddies, they share their testimonies. And their Bible study grows to about 12, 15 guys. And the vision of disciple making continues on. But that point of laziness, it kind of snuck home there during my nap. And I realized, you know what? I'm going to have to sacrifice some nap time. Busyness. You know, Dawson talks about being busy. Not just the stuff you got to do, but good stuff. And good stuff is always enemy of the best. Guys, there's always going to be good things that want to take your time around from the big job. And the big job is disciple making. Prayerlessness. We run off into this thing. This is the next page, number 3. We run off into this thing without even praying about it. I can do this because I'm smart, good looking, quick, and better at Ultimate Frisbee than that guy. What about prayer? Short-sightedness. Godlessness. Look into the next generation. What is your vision? Tommy Nelson. You guys know Tom Nelson? Denton Bible Church pastor. I was in a discipleship program with him. And he was on his bed. I think he may have been at UNT at this point. And a couple Navigator guys come up and knock on his door. He is faking asleep up in his top bunk. But his roommate opens the door. And they come in. And although this guy's faking asleep, they share the gospel with the roommate. And Tommy was listening. These two Navigator guys. And that seed sort of snuck into Tommy's life. And then Campus Crusade stepped in and actually led him to faith. And he describes his testimony as the Navigator set the ball and Crusade spiked it. And so Tommy is reaching thousands of guys. Tomorrow he's going to have thousands in his church right over here. Where did it start? Just a couple guys in a dorm room sharing Christ. So, do you see the generations? Do you see nations through the individual? How do we reach the many? It's through the few. And indecisiveness. Not being able to serve two masters. Yeah, guys, don't pursue money. Get you a good dose of Ecclesiastes under your belt. Learn the vanity of pursuing the worldliness that's all around us. We are swimming in a sea of green. Learn to breathe something else. Number 6, Unconfessed sin. You don't have to wait till the end of the day to confess your sin, nor your quiet time. Just confess it as you go. Lord, all right, that's out. That's a foul. I just call it like I see it. I confess that to you right now. Just walk in a state of confession. Doing these things will help you be a disciple maker. If you don't do them, they'll keep you from being a disciple maker. Now we're going to move into some of the meat. And I'm talking the practical things. We've seen theory. We've seen things that identify where we're at. We're now moving past the things that will keep us from being a disciple maker into some practical stuff of how do we start M-to-M meetings. Now that's short for, you can see in the subtitle there, man-to-man or ma'am-to-ma'am, not man-to-ma'am. Okay, that's called dating. I'm sure there's a workshop on that somewhere else. You are not discipling that girl in your chemistry class because she needs a Savior. Now, you can invite her to things and introduce her to other girls that can do that, fellas, but you're not. There's women in this workshop right here that can help you disciple the women. So guys with guys, girls with girls, and that just eliminates all sorts of confusion. Plus, how are you going to be making disciples with women once you get married? Or with men once you get married, women? You're not. Your husband is not going to want you discipling guys. And guys, you don't want your wife discipling guys. And she doesn't want you discipling girls. That's called dating. And that's over. So, now, man-to-man meetings. Let's just start by saying, let's not make it an awkward thing. Don't build this up to be like, oh my goodness. Whoa, I'm so nervous. Sweaty palms. Oh man, how many years are we going to meet? This is going to be, don't build it up to that. It's just one time together. We're just going to start simple. So don't make this an awkward thing. You're not proposing marriage. All right? You don't have to show up with a ring and a date and a chapel. It's going to be okay. Just be yourself and invite them to do something you commonly do. If you play Ultimate, say, hey, you want to go play Ultimate? If you like disc golf, hey, you want to go play disc golf? Some of you eat in here. Hey, you want to go grab lunch? I mean, it's that simple. Let's not overcomplicate this thing. If you'd like to grab a lunch, just sit down and say, hey, you know what? I'd love to hear your testimony. What's God been doing in your life? Let's grab a Chick-fil-A, my treat, this next week. When works for you? And they're thinking, free food. They want to hear about me. All right, I'm in. It's not the guy who started discipling me. He just said, hey, I'd love to take you out for a Coke sometime. And I thought, free Coke. And this guy must think I'm the coolest guy in the Navigators to want to reach out to me. Mark Day. I'd love to take you out for a Coke. I'm like, man, I'm the coolest guy and I get a free Coke. I'm in. Sneaky way of getting me to be in a discipling relationship. Now, friendship should develop before discipleship. You're going to have some sort of friendship with them. You're going to know them. It's not going to just be some random guy you meet, all right, or girl you meet. Hey, you want to get discipled? I got a 3-month commitment. I got a plan. You want to join me? And they're like, where's my free Coke? You know? All right. Now, after 2 or 3 lunches, we're in paragraph 2. Begin to share your life and what God is teaching you, if you haven't already. And then share the wheel illustration. Now, you're moving into a discipling with some content. What is the wheel? Well, if you turn the page, you will see in the middle of your page a little thing called the wheel illustration. It's probably just the oldest navigator illustration known to man. So if this is new to you, it has been around a long time and it is well established as a tool to use in discipleship. Just start there. Memorize that. Walk them through the wheel. Start with Christ. Move to obedience. The 4 spokes, word, prayer, fellowship, and witnessing. So you outline that little wheel, and you might say something like this. Well, that's what the balanced Christian life looks like in action. What's your life look like? If you were to draw your wheel, how would you draw it? Is it a proportionate, balanced Christian life, or are there some things out of proportion? And you just get your little piece of paper and you draw it. So, let's practice. Why don't you turn it over? You got a lot of blank pages on the back here. And right across from the wheel, this won't take too long. Just do your page like this. I want you to put your wheel, and I'm going to show you how to do it. Because there's a little difference of sequence, or you'll mess your whole wheel up. First, I want you to put Christ right in the center. He needs to be right in the center of everything. So go ahead and draw him. Is he proportionate? And be honest. If he is, he is. If he's not, put him a little smaller. Rarely do we see people put too big of a hub. Christ is just all-consuming. My life is dedicated to Christ. My hub, if he gets any bigger, it's going to be riding on the realm. Just go ahead and draw Christ right there. The second thing is your spokes. Don't draw obedience yet. Because if you draw obedience now, it's going to be a weird wheel. All right, so what you got to do, this is called a diagnostic wheel. You've got Christ. You should just have a circle on your page right now. Now you're going to draw your four spokes. Start with the first spoke, the foundational spoke, the spoke that goes down, the Word. You spending good time in God's Bible, God's Word, the Scriptures? Draw it proportionately. If you're not having good quality time, make it a little short spoke. If you're having some good time, go ahead and draw it on out. Get that spoke drawn. All right, now something that goes upward, prayer. What's your prayer spoke look like? A little short, stubby spoke? Growing? How does it compare to your time in the Word? Draw that out. Now let's go to your fellowship spoke. Most folks seem to have a good bit of fellowship, but maybe some of us have a little short spoke. Go ahead and draw that out. Now you got witnessing. A spoke that's going out to others. How's that spoke? Is it proportionate? You do too much witnessing? Do too little? Now you've got something that looks a little odd, and you want to circle that. Go ahead and circle it. And now you put that on an 18-wheeler going down the road at 70 miles an hour, and what do you got? Rubber, shrapnel, blowout. I don't know if your spoke, it kind of looks like this, but the folks you're discipling, they're going to draw some sort of oblong, weird-looking wheel. And it's just not the balanced Christian life. What have they told you right then? What have they told you? Not a rhetorical question. What have they told you? Exactly. They see a place where they need help. And maybe their spoke short in prayer. Say, hey, if you'd like to grow in that area, I think I might have some things to help you out. Or maybe they're short in the Word. And let me show you here on this same page. There's the Word hand. That's a little discipleship tool right there. You can just sit down and say, you know, how do you get a firm grip on God's Word? Go through those verses, read them together. Got a little discipleship plan to help them grow in their spoke of the Word. Maybe witnessing, the bridge illustration. Be a great tool to use. Help someone grow a little bit in their spoke of witnessing. So now you're helping them. You see how you're just slowly moving into this thing. You haven't proposed marriage. You haven't presented a ring. You're just meeting with over lunch. You're just talking. You can do this on the disc golf course. You can do it on Ultimate Frisbee. What are you using the back of that Frisbee for anyway? Just turn it over and draw the wheel illustration on it. All right, back to this page that has all the writing on it. We'll just keep on kind of going through the meat. All right. This is paragraph 3. As you continue to meet with your disciple, look for a person who is fat. That's faithful, available, and teachable. Now, ladies, I know that's not the most appealing concept there, but it's the meat of it. If you want to polish it up, you can put initiating and heart for God in there to make a person of faith. But really, I just stick to the fat. It's simpler. If they're missing one of these, you may want to look for someone else to disciple. Now, during your third or fourth meeting, get them to fill out the plan for spiritual growth. That's going to make that weird-looking wheel a little more specific in where they want to grow. And if they're a brand new baby Christian, you want to take them through the follow-up categories that are mentioned below. If they're a more mature believer, make sure they understand the follow-up categories and then move on to the discipleship categories. Eventually, you can move into memorizing and studying whole books together. A lot of guys will just go through Romans or Hebrews or Song of Solomon, depending on where they are in life. Always have a BLT, bringing it back to food. Not bacon, lettuce, and tomato. Bible, life, and training. It's that simple. Bible, keep Bible a part of your times together. Life, share life with one another. Share with what's going on in your life, what's going on in their life. Hear what's going on. Do life together. Go shopping together. Go play frisbee together. And training. Now, what's the difference between training and teaching? What do you think? What's the difference between training and teaching? You got an idea? I see your pen moving up. I'm expecting the, yes, call upon me. Yes, you, with your pen up.
I guess training has got an extra element to it. You're not just like giving him all the material, but you're showing him, you're giving him an opportunity to practice it. That kind of an element.
Exactly, yeah. And once they practice it, and so training you could think of, there's the instruction, and there's the observation as they're practicing it. And then after you observe them, what would be a natural step that follows that? Feedback. Yeah, or teaching, but let's call it feedback. So you have instruction, observation, and feedback. That's training, and that's more of what discipleship is than teaching. So if you're training them to pray, hey, you give them a little teaching out of the Bible, good enough for Jesus, probably good enough for us. And you pray together, you observe how they pray, give a little feedback. How's your prayer life been going? What, challenge them. And so, here are some follow-up categories that you can go through. And these are for initial times, right after someone becomes a believer, or if they're just young in the faith. These are 10 to 15 minute plans, not a whole lot. Assurance of salvation, quiet time, Bible study, testimony, scripture memory, and meetings, attending fellowship meetings. Moving into discipleship categories, you can see there's about 7 listed there as well. Now, how would you structure, and those of you who like structure and planning, some of you, this is just going to come smoothly and you don't need to break it down this specific. But for the sake of training and teaching, let me go ahead and just break this thing down to what's on your discipleship plate. And I call it Gibsay. I just made that word up, by the way. But we like to think of it as a Gaelic term. Or maybe Japanese term, just depending on what you like. And I say Gibsay. You know, this is a format for a man-to-man meeting. What is the goal? What is your goal? What do you want to accomplish? If it's prayer, that guy to start praying. That's my goal. Help him to understand the value of prayer and practice prayer. Okay? You don't really share the goal or the evaluation. Number 1 and 6. You kind of keep those cards to yourself, but here's what you do show. 2. Tell them why. Why should we pray? Kind of build a curiosity. You ever prayed for something really big and seen it happen? Share that story. I remember praying for a piece of property in our neighborhood for 3 years on my prayer walks. Over 2 acres, less than a mile from campus, probably would be valued well over $120,000, $130,000, and I would pray for it, just walking around. Lord, if you ever allow us to become stewards, I didn't think we could buy it, just become stewards of that land. I'd like to buy it, like to build a home on it, I'd like to have ultimate frisbee and a lot of fellowship out there. For 3 years, probably at least 3 times a week, I'd be praying for that land, just walking around. One day, Sonia calls me, my wife. Hey, Cameron, you know that I'd been, there's a house on it too I'd been praying for. She goes, you know that property you've been praying for, that house? It's for sale. I said, really? Ooh, had a little baby heart attack right there. Drove myself over to the house, walk right up to the door, knock on the door. Here, your place is for sale. Yeah, you need to talk to our real estate agent. All right, what's that number? Call him up. After hours, go online. Find a little form, and I fill out this form about 9 o'clock at night, and 10 o'clock at night I get an email back that says, hey Cameron, love to show you the property, need to move pretty quick on this. Do you go to Grace Bible Church? Are you a part of the Navigators, and is your wife Sonia? Who is this girl, Lisa Smith? Well, she'd been in a Bible study with some Navigators. She had a heart for us. Next morning at 10 we met. Walked into the house and they said, sorry guys, land in the back has already sold. That was kind of quick, but oh well. Been praying for 3 years, already sold, no problem. Walked out of the house kind of sad and got a call later. Cameron, it hasn't actually sold. So if you want to get a bid in, make it your best bid. You know what they're asking for the land? $45,000. We'd been pre-qualified for $50,000. What am I going to bid? All 50. I figured it out as like 30 bucks a month between what the lowest and the highest. It's like, that's nothing for something I've been praying for 3 years. Put in my bid at $50,000. They call me back later that night. Well, you barely beat the hidden margin. I was like, hidden margin? What's that? The owner had put an additional amount that I had to beat. There was another bid on the table. I had to beat that bid. They said, you barely beat the hidden margin, but congratulations, you got the land. Answer to prayer. That's big. I mean, after I cleaned it up, I had my neighbor offer me $85,000 for it already. We paid $50,000. I said, well, we've been praying for this for a long time. Teach them the value of prayer. Cast vision. Share a story. Move into the Bible. Get them started. Pray with them. And give them an assignment. How often do they pray this past week? I prayed 3 times. You think you could do 5? I think so. All right, that's your assignment, to pray 5 times. How long do you think you could pray each time? Man, I'm good at 3 minutes. 3, do you think you could do 7? That's a little more biblical. But 3 is biblical too, Trinity. Yeah, I know, but let's go for 7. 7 minutes? What, 5 times a week? All right, give them that assignment. You want to see one of these laid out in all of its fullness and detail? There's an assurance of salvation, Gibbsay, already done for you. And that's it with all the details. We're not even going to go through it. But you know what we're going to go through? The next little article, which I love. Look at that guy on the front. Can't you see? He's proud of that pumpkin, isn't he? Look at that. Backyard beauty. Scott Solomon of San Jose, California. 751-pound pumpkin. You know, I took the Edge Corps staff. I don't have any of them in here. We forget how. I think this pumpkin, it was locally. They had brought it in from California. And it was the largest pumpkin in Texas. And we went and took a picture in front of it. And back as a student, I was in my grandmother's restroom. And there's not a whole lot to read in grandma's restroom. But she was subscribing to the Country Primer, or Country Extra, excuse me. Do you guys still subscribe to the Country Extra? You may look back through your old ones and see if this article's in there. But Country Extra. And I was reading this article, and we've got a few minutes to read it. Let me go ahead and read it. And I've underlined a few things I like, but I think this is it's a picture of discipleship. Now, those of you who are artists and kind of in that, you're going to like this. Those of you who are into equations and stuff like that, this might miss, but we're going to keep on moving. Experts share the secrets of monster melons and pumpkins. If you have a green thumb and are looking for a new challenge, try raising Whopper watermelons or pumpkins in your garden this year. By Whoppers, we mean really big melons and pumpkins, like the ones you occasionally see in our Can You Top These feature on page 57 each issue. So you guys can look on your issues and see that. For example, Scott Solomon of San Jose, California, produced a pumpkin that tipped the scales at 783 pounds. Then there's Bob Dwyer from Missouri. He raised a watermelon that weighed in at 213 pounds. These backyard gardeners compete for the fun of it, and their hobby could grow on you too. So for this Country Primer, we asked them and several other experts to share tips on how they grow their garden giants. How are you going to grow your garden giants? You know, it's interesting in that feeding of the 5,000, whenever he divided them up in 50s and 100s, it says he divided them into garden plots. That's kind of the Greek translation there, garden plots. How are you going to grow your giants? Here's some tips. Their first piece of advice, be prepared to spend a lot of time in the garden. That is so true. You're going to spend a lot of time with your disciple. You'll understand why when you learn how they pamper their plants to produce a prize winner. If you're going for a world record, those are old, by the way, you can't just throw a few seeds in the ground. Says Bob, from the time that season starts, I'm in the garden at 4:30 every morning until it's time to leave for work. I used to grow a dozen plants each year, but they require so much attention that I cut back to six. Just like that. You know, there's so much hype about numbers. Oh boy, we have this many here. Or we have this many in my Bible story. This guy's like, you know, I'm not even into the numbers. I just want size. I just want big, plump ones. What a joy to look back and see Justin Edgerly. This past semester he visited. He said he's going to move. I said, Justin, where are you moving? Get a bigger house? Works for ExxonMobil, making six digits. He said, no smaller house. Really? I said, we got too much. I want to taper back so I can give more. Really? A little bit after that, his pastor comes up to him. He says, Justin, you sure you're doing the right thing in chemical engineering? He says, no. He says, why don't you think about quitting your job and coming to work for the church and putting together a college disciple-making ministry? He prays about it. I told him, prepare for a salary cut. I put him down at the 30s or 40s. I gave him a good bit more, but he gave up his job, 10 years in the field, about to get a promotion, making good money, and said, you know what? I think I'm going to cash in and start raising disciples. And he's at a little local church outside of Beaumont. Just this semester, he's raising big ones. And I'd encourage you, don't think about numbers, just think about size. What are your disciples going to look like after you're done? You notice they're not writing any articles on how many pumpkins people are making? It's just about size in this article. There's a lot here. Let's jump over to that next little underlined area. You also need to select varieties that have the genetic potential to produce big vines and big fruit. What did I tell you? Look for a person that's fat. Look at that next one. Plenty of fertilizer. Every gardener has his own notions regarding the feeding program that works best. For starters, you should get a soil test to tell you what nutrients may be lacking in your garden. Did you guys hear the soil test we went through earlier? Plan for spiritual growth. See what's lacking in their garden. Oh man, I like the lots of water too. Speaking of irrigation, Scott makes sure each plant gets about... Does your copy say 800 gallons? 800 gallons of water each week. When it's hot, he also mists the leaves to keep them cool. Pumpkins don't like temperatures above 85 degrees, he informs. I just love that. He knows his plants so well. Pumpkins don't like temperatures above 85. Next little paragraph. It's a good idea to stake the vines to the ground, Clyde advises. It prevents them from blowing in the wind. It keeps them in close contact with the soil. That way, they'll sink down additional roots at the leaf nodes, which all allows for maximum uptake of water and nutrients. Keep them close to Christ, close to the foundation. Don't let that wind blow them around like every sort of doctrine that comes in and blows them around. Keep them close to Jesus in the Bible. That little next underlined area. After that, it's a matter of a little luck and the perseverance to keep trying and fine-tuning your program every year. See that next little underlined area and that... The one that's one more tip, a lot of underlying stuff. Be sure to protect your plants from pests like coyotes. They'll tear a watermelon patch to pieces, he says. Bob puts an electric fence around the garden to keep intruders out. You guys shepherds, because part of being a shepherd, part of being a disciple maker, is you don't tolerate wolves. Sheep do not play well with wolves. They always lose. It's part of disciple making we don't talk about a lot, but Guys, you cannot let coyotes come in and wreak havoc in what you have been investing in. Song of Solomon says, catch the foxes for us while they're nibbling at the buds. Look at that last underlined area right below it. Under optimum conditions like that, you can surround a watermelon with popsicle sticks and watch the melon push them over during the course of a day. You'll watch them grow. It's slow growth, but you see them grow. Yeah. Well, I want to be faithful to my commitment to get us to lunch on time. And I think we've exhausted our time together at the workshop. But if you have questions and your appetite has not overtaken you, I'd like to answer a few questions. But I'm going to do it kind of offline. So we can just, we're going to put the thing away and discuss that that you might have. But if you want to, if you need to kind of get on running, get back to your dorm or something. But if you have a question, we're just going to gather up here and we can ask questions and interact. But if you need to get back or got to use the restroom or something, feel free to leave. But let me close this in prayer and then we can gather here for questions. So Father, we do praise you for this time that we've had. And Lord, help us to stay deeply connected to you, abiding in Christ. And Father, we know that through our lives, you choose to bear fruit. John 15 says that it's for your glory. Lord, help us not to forget that it's for your glory. It's not for our glory. It's not for the NAVs. It's not for the numbers. It's for your glory, Lord. Father, we ask now to use our lives to bear fruit for your glory. We praise you again for this time and thank you for allowing us to discuss this huge concept, this great commission. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.